glory, glory, glory. Thank you so much for your giving. We will spend it and gladly spend it. Praise the Lord. We just sent James some money to help his pastors and to feed 100 people or 100 families. They're locked up, can't get any food. Monsoon, as well as the government has them confined. And they're very poor people, and they don't have much anyway. And so we bought enough food for 100 families for a month to feed them. And it's basically rice. James said they could make it just on rice. And I think we've got it pretty good. I think we got it pretty good. Even if you can't go out and eat much or go, we still got it made. You got more than just rice. But that's what they'll have. And so we bought enough for the families. Some has one kid, some has five kids, whatever. But we bought enough rice for all of them. And they'll have some curry stuff, and they'll put it together. And so they'll be able to live for another month. Amen? When you ask about this, I thought of what Jesus told Lester Summerall when he was talking to him about feeding his children. He said, My children pray every day throughout the earth for their daily food. And Jesus says, I can't feed them. You think about God Almighty in the heavens is limited. God is limited? Yes, he's limited. Because he has given it over to the church here on earth. And he's relinquished his ability to do things. He's given it to the church. And unless man does it, it won't be done. See, the Bible says, give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. Shall men. Just like the Lord told me one time. He said, it's not as easy as just getting stuff to me from him. He said, you can sow and you can give and you can believe me. But he said, I have to find somebody to obey. And he said, until I find somebody that will obey me and give to you, then I'm limited. Shall men give to your bosom? Now, if it's just between you and God, it'd be like that. That's why healing can be instantaneous. Healing can, because it's not dependent upon man. But it's not that way with money or prosperity. Man has to obey God. And unless man obeys God, there's nothing he can do. Just like the kids cry every day, they're hungry, and children all over the world are dying of starvation. And the Lord said, these third world nations are the beggar at the rich man's gate. And said, the rich man is America. The church in America, and says, if they don't obey me, then they'll be judged. So that's why there's a judgment day. All these things will be judged. Everything will be judged. Well, you won't be judged for what you don't know. You can't be judged for what you don't know. You can only be judged for what you had an opportunity to do and didn't do. Now, if the need is presented to me, James says, if you see your brother in need and shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in you? Right. Now, it's seeing your brother in need. Now, when a situation is, I have the opportunity and it's presented to me like this. Well, if I don't know there's 100 families that's not going to be fed or have any food for a month, I'm not responsible at all. But once I know that, Once I know that, and I have the means of meeting that need, and I turn my back on it, then judgment will come to my house. Now, the people that I could help will suffer. You understand? If I'm needing money for whatever, and I'm believing God with everything in me, and I'm giving, and I'm sowing, and I'm doing everything, and I'm worshiping God, and God speaks to somebody to help me, and they don't do it, there's nothing God can do. Then my need goes unmet. And sometimes we will get upset, and our faith, and if we're not careful, it will hurt our faith, but it's not God's fault. Now, you got to understand, God won't quit looking. He'll keep searching till he finds somebody that'll obey. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking someone he can show himself strong in their behalf, whose heart is upright or perfect toward him, or has a heart that will obey. And he'll knock on your door, and he said, "Now listen, my servant over here needs $50,000. You remember that $50,000 I gave you the ability to make that you've got in the bank? Yeah. Well, he needs that. Go give it to him." Now, see, we don't think that way. We think, well, wait a minute, that's my $50,000. I was saving that up to buy me something. I was going to buy me something nice with that. I worked hard for that. I worked overtime for that. And I did but God's looking from heaven saying, "You didn't do anything. I made that work for you. I caused that to happen. I caused situations to be aligned and everything for you to make that money. Now, you have it, and he needs it. Now, go give it to him." "Well, I'm not going to do it." "Well, what will God do?" "He'll try to find somebody else. He'll go down the road and find. He'll say, 'You remember that $50,000 you got in savings? My servant over there needs it. Go give it to him.'" "Well, now, wait a minute. Get behind me, devil." Now, that happens all the time. All the time that happens. See, if we ever understand God wants to use us as a channel or a source, and if God ever gets you to where you're faithful and where you'll obey him, I mean, the sky's the limit. He'll take the limits off. He'll give you all kind of things. But he gives it to you for a reason, to give away. It's like the anointing. If God anoints you with a special anointing, say he anoints you with a special anointing to heal the sick. Well, now, you didn't earn that anointing. You might have prayed, you might have studied, you might have walked the floor and prayed in tongues, and you did all of that, and that increases the anointing or causes it to be more effective, but you didn't get that. You didn't do anything to get that. God gave it to you. It's a gift. Now, if you have that, and God says, "Now, there's somebody over at this house that's sick with a disease that I've given you the power, the special gift to heal. I want you to go over there and lay hands on them." "Well, Lord, I'm busy. I worked all day, and I'm tired, and I don't feel like going. I'll go tomorrow." And so the person either has to suffer another day, or you, after a while, you say no to God, that he won't even say anything to you anymore. And he goes on, and after a while, he'll take that gift away from you because you're not going to use it. And he'll give it to somebody else if he can find somebody that'll use it. You know? We understand that with anointings, and the anointing's not any good if you don't use it. It's not any good. The same way with money. Money works the same identical way. God will give you the ability to make money with everybody. Now, some people has a special gift in that area of making money. But you live off of your field, you see, and it comes back to you, and you get all the benefits of the anointed on your life. That's just like if you have a special gift for healing. See, you get all the benefits of that. Wow. It feels good. You feel so fulfilled. It feels good to see somebody healed. And you get so blessed. And you'll get the attention and you'll get the applause. And so you have to be careful. And you reap a benefit from just being able to use that to see people helped. Same way with money. And so you get a benefit off of that. You get a nice car, nice house, nice clothes, and all those things. But then you just get around and say, oh, look at all the money I have and all that good. What can I buy? I have so much nice. I want, you know, so many nice things. And we buy that, and we buy that, and we say, well, I need to save this up, save that. And God says, there's 100 people in India that won't have any food for a month. Will you please take your money and give it to help them? After all, I gave you that money. You understand? We don't look at it like that. But that's how it works. Men shall give unto your bosom. Give unto your bosom. Well, you're also a man or a woman. He talks about mankind shall give unto you. Well, what about you giving to somebody? What about you being the one that's the giver instead of the one that's needing it? Praise the Lord. I'll be the one every day. Just, Lord, here it is. Pile it up over here. Just give it to me. You speak to me and I'll give it. That's why, you know, I take everything I can get. Every opportunity I can get to get money or whatever, I'll take it. Are you out there? And you say, well, you don't need all that money. I know it. But I'm giving away. God knows I'll give it. He knows I'll do it. And so any way I can get it, I'll get it. Praise the Lord. I say, just pile it up right here. Glory to God. And God allows me to buy me stuff with it, things I need. But, I'm a channel. And people don't understand that, see. They'll say, why, don't give him any more money. He got all the money he needs. Don't give him any more money. Well, see, you think my heart's like yours. That's your mistake. You'll never understand how the kingdom works because you're selfish and you're self-centered and you don't understand how the kingdom works. That's how it works. And if God can use you, he'll give it to you. Whatever it is he wants to use you at, whether it's an anointing to heal, whether it's a gift of prophecy, whether it's a word of knowledge, any of the gifts, anything, he gives them to you to use for people. And if you won't do that, he won't give it to you. Or if he ever does give it to you, you'll keep it a little while and lose it. You remember Matthew 25, the talents? You know, some had five, some had two, some had one. And the person that had one didn't understand the Lord. Said, I knew you was a hard man, so I was scared of you. And I dug a hole and buried it. He said, if you read that in Amplified, it says, you wicked, slothful, good-for-nothing servant. God wants to use us. First of all, he wants to help you. What he does, he works on us and makes us strong. He wants to make you strong first. He wants to make you strong spiritually. He wants to make you strong if he's going to use you financially. He wants to make you strong financially. And he wants you to have nice stuff. You know, I get amused even myself. I have to watch it. We're funny about when it comes to money and people getting money or whatever. You know, Kenneth Copeland, you ever heard of him? That guy is a billionaire. A billionaire. You know what that means? He's worth $1 billion. But see, we stand back and say, I'll tell you, brother, that's not right. And we'll preach prosperity and believe in prosperity and give tithes. Then we'll stand back and say, I'll tell you, that's not right. Well, he's taught prosperity and preached prosperity. You know, he's got airplanes. I've seen him. He's got airplanes. But nobody ever knows that he's given about 40 away or 50. Airplanes away and jets. Well, if the Bible works, you're supposed to have a bunch of airplanes. There's no telling how much money. I know sometimes, personally, sometimes where he's given ministers money, large amounts of money over the years, and his faith in God. And it's supposed to work. I mean, the body of Christ today, we wouldn't let Abraham in. We wouldn't let him in the church. We wouldn't let David in. David, out of his personal income, gave over $1 billion at one offering. One offering to build the church. Now, you know, you're not ready for God. You don't think big enough to run around with God. Really, you don't think that big. We still think that old stingy, I'll tell you that stuff ain't. I guarantee you if it's over at your house, it'd be right. I'll bet you. No, I'm not a betting man. Can't bet in the pulpit, but I'd bet you anyway. If that was your house, you'd just rejoice. But when somebody else's house, you don't rejoice. But I mean, we're not ready to hang around with God. I mean, if it works, it works. It's supposed to work. And if you wind up making $1 billion and you don't do it dishonest, I ask Doc sometimes, he's a personal friend with Kenneth Copeland, and I'll ask him things, you know. He said one thing about Copeland, says he's clean. He's clean. And said he's a man of integrity, and he's honest. Well, that's what God asked for. And Abraham was rich, and he was very rich. How did he get that way? Let's look over in the 14th chapter of Genesis. We were talking about, you remember last week we talked about Jesus, our high priest? Huh? And he's a high priest forever after what? The order of Melchizedek. I know some of you came up and was thanking me for clearing that up for you, because you know people who say that they don't tithe because tithing's under the law, and I knocked that in the head last week. We don't tithe under the law. We tithe under the high priest of Melchizedek, because that's who Jesus is a high priest after forever, the Bible says. And that was 400 years before the law. And so he's a high priest. Now, what's the duty of a high priest? The high priest, if you read the book of Hebrews, that's the whole what he's talking about, Jesus Christ, the high priest, our high priest. And it says the high priest, and I'll show you this scripture in a minute, a high priest is one who stands between God and man. He's a mediator, or one who stands between God and man. The high priest in the tabernacle would take the offerings that the people would bring to God and take them and offer them to God on behalf of the people. Or he would go in and take the blood into the Holy of Holies once a year and put it on the ark, or on the mercy seat, which was top of the Ark of the Covenant between the angels, and apply the blood there for the covering of sins of the people. He would do that on behalf of the people. He worked on behalf of the people, and he stood face to face before God. That's what a high priest is. Well, Jesus is still in that office. He is a faithful high priest. He is our high priest. And what you did, the people brought the tithe and gave it to the high priest. The priesthood, they accepted the tithe on behalf of the people. Then they presented that before God on behalf of the people. And God would receive that and take that on behalf of the people. And when they tithe, God would say, good, they're blessed for another year. Well, they had to tithe two or three times a year. I told you last Sunday that their tithe under the law was like a tax. It wasn't free will. It was a commandment. They had to tithe. If you didn't tithe, you're in trouble. You remember in the Malachi, what he is talking about said, you people are cursed because you're not tithing. Well, it was a commandment. It was a tax. Just like you are taxed now by the IRS, it was a tax. They had to pay it. And if they didn't pay it, a curse came on them. And if you didn't pay your tithes, you owed 25% interest. In the book of Leviticus, you can find all this. 25% interest. Thank God we're not under that. Some of you would be in trouble. That's for a year. Some of you have been a long time since you tithed. We'd have to go way back and see 25% for every year. Oh, Lord. But it was absolutely a tax. And they had to do it. You see, then the nation was run by the priest. They didn't have a king, didn't have a president. They was run by the priesthood. The priest ran the nation. The Levites. And so they tied to the Levites and all them. They ran the nation. But now, Melchizedek, he was a priest who met Abraham when he was coming back from a great battle. And it says that in the 14th, I better get over there, 14th chapter of Genesis, where you see old male. Melchizedek. I can say that, but don't tell me to spell it. Old male. Now, Abraham, there was four kings had come against Sodom and Gomorrah and that whole region, five kings there, nine kings, and their armies were in a big battle, and they had defeated Sodom and Gomorrah and all those cities, taken all of them. They took Abraham's nephew Lot and his family as prisoners. Well, Abraham heard about it, so he got 318 servants out of his household and went against four kings and all their armies, thousands of men. 318 men went against thousands. It's good to be in covenant relationship with God. And this is a type and shadow of everything we have. They fought natural battles. We fight spiritual battles, and we're always outnumbered. You see, all the battles in the Old Covenant where they fought, they were always outnumbered, but they always won. We're always outnumbered, and we always win. Amen? And he took 318 men, and I like what they said, and he surrounded them. How do you surround four massive armies with 318 men? Well, you better have God. So let's surround them, boys. And they did, and beat them, beat the daylights out of them, and captured all the spoil. And he came marching back in with his 318 men, and as far as you could see was a caravan of spoil. They had all the people that they'd captured marching. They had wagon loads of goods. They had gold and silver and everything they'd captured. No telling how many different places they'd been at war and all the spoils they'd captured. Abraham had every bit of that. You talk about rich. He had the money then, if he'd kept it. Now remember, always when you get a lot of money or get any money, there's always two people that will meet you. You can count on it. There's the God, he'll show up. And the devil, man, or the flesh, or the will of man, will show up. Every payday, you have these two facing you. God shows up, or the flesh shows up. And saying, what are you going to do with all that stuff? And Abraham, we're looking in 14, verse 11. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelled in Sodom, and his goods, and he departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abraham what they'd done. And here's where he took, verse 14, and Abraham heard that his brother had been taken captive, his nephew. He armed 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went after them. And he divided his forces. And verse 16, he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as all the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him. Here come the flesh. We know what Sodom was. That's where Lot lost it all at, in that city. And after his return from defeating old Camelmaliabaneer and the kings who were with him, now notice in 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, also came out to meet him. Now the king of Sodom came to meet him, and Melchizedek, who represented God, came to meet him. Notice what the one who represented God came. And he brought out an offering to Abraham. God came, the representative of God, the high priest, came out to Abraham and brought bread and wine. Well, we know what that represents in the New Testament. Wine is the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Bread represents Jesus, the flesh, the Word. And he offered him. Here come the preacher with the Word and the Spirit, offering that to him. For he was a priest of God Most High. And notice, and he blessed Abraham and said, never asked for anything. Blessed be Abraham Most High, Abraham of the God of the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemy into your hand. And he gave him, notice, who has delivered, that's all Melchizedek said, the preacher. That's all he said. He came and gave him bread and wine and blessed him. And when he did, Abraham recognized it was God. And Abraham tithed 400 years before the law. And he tithed free will. This is what our tithe is under the New Testament. Freely. But notice what God did. And he always comes to you, offers you something. Free. He didn't ask for anything. He didn't ask for a tithe. Didn't tell Abraham to give a tithe. Didn't require him to. But he freely gave him a tithe. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abraham, two voices, you'll always hear these. Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. And Abraham said to the king, I have raised my hand to the Lord Most High God, that the professor of heaven and earth, that I will not take nothing. From a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. Now notice what goes on here. Same thing goes on in our life. Jesus is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Didn't ask for anything. But here comes, said now, notice what the king of Solomon said. Look, you give me the people and you take all the goods for yourself. Opportunity to get rich after the natural side. Had a lot of stuff there. A lot of money there. Had an opportunity to keep it. Just like when you get paid. Or like when you get something. You see it. I can keep all this. Look how much I've got. I can keep all this. After all, God didn't ask me for nothing. But Abraham, he made a choice in his heart. No, I'll not go this route. This is not the way I'll go. I'm not going according to the natural. You take it all yourself. The flesh is not going to do it for me. Man's not going to do it for me. And he gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything. That's a lot of stuff there that day. But he didn't ask him for anything. He free will. That's why Jesus is our high priest. When you get paid, you get money, you get something, it's yours. You can do anything you want to with it. It's yours. Now, under the law, you couldn't. Under the law, you had the tithe. They come out to get it. They're out there to get it. I come to get the Lord's tenth here. No, that's not how Jesus does it. When you get paid, it's yours. You get $1 million, it's yours. You get $100,000, it's yours. You can sell a bunch of land. It's all your money. You can do whatever you want to. You got the spoil. It's yours. You can do anything you want to with it. Abraham, but you got two voices. One is saying, that's a lot of money. You know, I found out it's not too hard to give a tithe off a small paycheck. But you get a pretty good wad of money, and you tithe $20,000, $50,000, $100,000. You're going to have to be a faith man. You get to thinking, you hear that voice, keep it. The king of Sodom said, keep it. It's yours. Keep it. You earned it. You fought for it. You worked for it. It's your 318 men. Got it. It's yours. Do with it what you want. Keep it. But you can see why Abraham was a father of faith. Why God. See, God had been working on him a long time to establish this principle in his heart. God knew Abraham knew what he was doing. Because at this time, he had understood God. He knew God better than he had ever known him. And he understood the principle of God. And so this was really a test. I told you where God put Abraham through different tests before he ever released to him the promise. God has a promise, but we have to pass the test. Tithing is a test. Who we trust, really. who we gonna say made us rich? The money we got, this opportunity, or are we gonna say no? No. I'm gonna trust God and give it to God and go His route. That's basically what Abraham was saying. I'm going the way of God, way of the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom and all His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So nothing's changed. One voice saying, keep it. The other voice saying, yours, do with what you want. But there was presented to him the opportunity of the high priest of God. He just showed up, standing there. What are you going to do? It's your choice. What are you going to do? And the priest of God brought Abraham an offering, bread and wine, and blessed him. Laid his hands on him and blessed him. That's up to you. God says, I want to bless you. Come on, follow me. Jesus said, come on, I'll bless you. Well, he will. And you start following Jesus, and Jesus blesses you and gives you bread and wine free. Oil, bread and wine is type of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. It's free. It's free. It doesn't cost you anything. It's free. But there's something expected of you if you go in God's route. And Abraham said, no, I'm not taking it. You take it all. I don't want any of that. No man's going to make me rich except God. And he gave a tithe to the high priest. Amen? And when he did, notice I will not take anything, except only what the young men have eaten and a portion of the men who went with me. Let them take their portion. After this thing, you know, I read this last. After these things, after what things? After he tithed. You can read over where it says, after Jacob tithed, after Isaac tithed. The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, don't be afraid. I'm going to be your shield and exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, well, what are you going to give me? Abraham said, wait a minute now. I've decided to go your route. I've forsaken all others. I've forsaken the way of the world and the way of the flesh. I don't want that. I'm going your route. Now, there's a few things I want here, Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, that's not after the flesh. That's after the Spirit, because God had put it in his heart, the desires of his heart. And he said, now there's a few things I want here. If I'm going your route, I expect to be blessed. You said, now I expect to be blessed here. Nothing wrong with that. Amen? And the Bible says, and God made him rich, and he was very rich. Amen. Now look back with me over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. You know, if there's so many, you know, people in here have been giving me testimonies of things that been going on, happening in their life about this very thing, and putting God first, and how God, maybe next week we can get some testimonies. Amen? How these things are working. I'll tell you, it works. But you always got the flesh, and you always got your heart. You always something meets you every time. Every time you let somebody come up and give me some money, you know, and if you've conditioned yourself to follow God, the first thing you say, well, this is God's. But if not, you say, this is mine. I always ask God what he wants me to do with it. Amen? I get permission to buy me things or buy somebody else things or whatever he wants me to do with it. Amen? God will make you rich. And when you start following the Lord and God starts making you rich, don't get in the way. Just stay out of the way and mind your own business. Let God do it. Because what he does for others, he'll do for you. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, "And being in the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, Jesus, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, Jesus." Now notice, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now this is the ministry of Jesus today. Still our high priest. He's still our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But his job now, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, having become so much better than the angels. This is the whole book of Hebrews. The theme of the book of Hebrews is so much better than the old, or what the old could offer is so much better. Jesus, the ministry, or the new covenant, than the angels. He has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now look with me in chapter 7 of Hebrews. Be good if you read the 8th chapter, 9th chapter. Talk to you about the old the tabernacle and all that. Where did I say 7? You never get there going to chapter 9. Verse 25. "Therefore he also," Jesus. No, let's look in verse 24. Verse 24 is good. And he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Jesus does. "Therefore, he is also able," because he has an unchangeable priesthood, "to save to the uttermost." You ever been to the uttermost? That's how, where he'll save you. He'll save you to the uttermost. Wow, I don't know where that's at, but it's good. "He'll save you to the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives." What? "To make intercession for them." Who's them? Them he saved to the uttermost. "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." I could read this whole two chapters, but I want to talk to you about just a minute about the ministry of Jesus and what he's doing now at the right hand of the Father. See, every time you bring your tithe to him, you're bringing it to, like Abraham did to Melchizedek. You're, in essence, saying, "You're going to make me rich." Now, Abraham said that. "Nobody's going to make me rich except you. If I get rich, it's going to be to your glory. If I get rich, it's going to be through your way. If I get rich, it's going to be by how you do it, my high priest, not by how the king of Sodom says it, or the world, or the flesh. It's going to be your way. That's why I'm rejecting the way of the flesh, and I'm bringing my tithe to you, offering it up to you, my faithful high priest." Now, what he does to that, he presents that to the Father. Now, it says here that he is an intercessor. You know what an intercessor is? One that stands in the gap on behalf of another. He prays. Jesus' ministry at the right hand of the Father now, one thing, he's a mediator. If you read these two or three chapters, you'll find he's a mediator of a better covenant. That's a better covenant or a testament. It's the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. And it says here in the reading of this, What happened is he will to leave you some things. Like your rich uncle dies and wills $1 million to you. He leaves it in the will. It's a will and testament of your rich uncle. But a will is not any good unless it has someone to initiate that and cause it to come to pass. Now, Jesus left us a lot of things. And all this is the promises that things he left us. But what he did, he died. Then he came back to life to make sure that it was carried out. To make sure it was carried out. And so he's a mediator between God and man. But he's also an advocate. He's seated at the right hand of the Father as a mediator between God and man. And he's also an advocate. An advocate is nothing more than a lawyer. And a lawyer, in a will and testament, you go before a lawyer and he says, this is what was left you, and it's legal and it's binding. And so, well, I've got some cousins that's trying to steal it. You know, there are people who steal your inheritance. The devil will steal it. He's a thief. He'll steal all your inheritance. And he'll take you to court and he'll contest the will. He'll contest it. Well, you better have a good lawyer, because he's accusing you of things and lying. But Jesus is our lawyer. And when the devil comes before God and accuses you of things, says all this stuff and all that, Jesus says, now, wait a minute. As a mediator and a lawyer, an advocate, he stands before the Father and he said, now, listen, I left these things to them. Forget not the benefit. All these things I left to them. I died. It's my blood. He gave it to them. And now then, I came back to life to carry it out. And he presents our case before the Father. He's at the right hand of the Father, whoever makes intercession. He's a mediator, an advocate, and an intercessor. What's an intercessor? If you read Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through there, he's always praying for us. Says here, he's able to save to the uttermost. You know, he's praying for your lost brother. Do you know he's interceding for your dad? He's interceding for those that's lost. He's interceding for you. And when you mess up and you get out of the way, he makes intercession for you to come back. And he's there before the Father night and day. He has an eternal ministry of a high priest who goes before the Father on behalf of the people. On your behalf, with your tithes, for one thing, that's just one thing. You bring your tithes before the Father, you give them, and the enemy comes now and tries to steal your harvest and tries to do this. And Jesus says, now, wait a minute. There's conditions based on this. As a lawyer, he takes it before the Father and says, now, all these are conditional. How he gave it, one thing. His motives has to be right. Did he give it as a cheerful, with a cheerful heart? Did he give it in faith? Did he give it expecting? Did he give it denying the ways of the world? And all that, and Jesus looks at all that as the heart, and he makes intercession for you to the Father based on this. Now, Father, he has a legal right to harvest. And the enemy's trying to steal it, and Jesus is there making intercession and binding the devil and says, you're not stealing it. Get out of here. That's why he rebukes the devourer on your behalf. Amen. This thing's bigger than we ever can imagine. We just think just we bring our tithes. Are we just, no, my brother and sister. You know, and Abraham got very rich. And we're still living in the blessings of Abraham because of his faithfulness before the Father. We're still living in those blessings. Amen. I'm blessed because he is a faithful high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He ever offers always offers intercession for us. Let's look are you getting anything out of this? In 2 Corinthians, you know, I get to chapter 8. Now, notice here Paul calls our money and our giving grace. Calls it grace. The Bible says that we've been given power to get wealth or grace. We've been graced by God, or the ability of God on our life happens when we give. Moreover, verse 1, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound in riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. Now he's talking about a gift that they, an offering they had taken up. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. This grace in you. This giving or this offering that they had given of themselves freely, that the grace of God had come upon them, and they would continue in this grace. Verse 7. But as you abound in everything in faith, now notice, you abound in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you also abound in this grace also. What grace is he talking about? Giving. He said, you abound and so many things. But I want you also to abound or keep increasing in this grace that's upon you now. He's saying because of this offering and because you gave, a grace came upon you. Now, if you'll continue in this, this grace will abound in your life and it will cause you to increase. Okay, do you understand that? Are you out there? You're going home. You understand it? Two of you did. This grace, but as you abound in everything, I speak, verse 8, not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began, but were desiring to do a year ago by taking up this offering. But now you also much complete in doing of it, that as there was readiness to desire it, so there's also be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. You understand what that said? You were willing to do it a year ago, but you couldn't bring yourself to do it. But now and then it was in your mind, but you... Now you put the flesh down and you obeyed. And you gave this offering. Now this offering has set in motion a grace upon your life. Now you have abounded in a lot of things. But now I pray that you will abound in this grace that's come upon you. In other words, keep doing what you did and what you started. For if you'll do that, this grace will grow in your life, this ability that's come upon you. Can you see that? You see, we get started sometimes, but we quit. You have to keep it, and it grows in this grace. That grace is a favor. It means a favor, ability. It comes on you. I give you power to get wealth. I give you grace to get wealth. I give you the ability. He says, now, ability or grace came upon you. And because of that, you've not only blessed others, but you've blessed yourself. Now, continue in that. Amen? Amen? If I can just get people to continue. I was talking to somebody, and I'll get them next week to give a testimony. I want to also maybe get to William and Casey to give a testimony, and anybody else wants to give a testimony about how they have abound. You understand? God, Abraham has started out with God, and he began to increase as he began to get revelation. If I can get people just to ever grab hold of it and stay with it and believe it, amen? It's amazing what it'll do for your life. Like I was talking to somebody and they said, you know, and they've made this giving and this abounding, like Paul was saying here, not to themselves. They made it for others. Paul was saying, this is a grace that God wants to not only come on you, but everybody else. It's a grace that will come on your church and an ability to bless others. Amen. And if we can ever catch that, that's what God wants, that men shall give unto your bosom. That I can find people who are willing, of a willing heart, not be like the king of Sodom told Abraham, you can keep that. You can keep that. Well, sure he could. It's his. Sure he could keep it. But Abraham said, uh-uh. No. No. I know what's up here. I know the grace that's on my life. I know what God's wanting to do. And I'm not going to ruin it for a few bucks. It's not the money. It's the mammon. It's the spirit of mammon gets on us. Amen? Amen. Did you get anything out of this? Yes. I hope you did. Well, stand up. Praise the Lord. Hope you get something out of it. It's hard to teach sometimes. Praise the Lord. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's like plowing uphill. But praise the Lord, we plow through. Hope you get it. If you'll get it, here and there, you know. And your life will never be the same if you ever do. If you ever get a hold of it. It's how God determined how... They're crying, you know, in different places. I'm hungry. Feed me. I need. The preacher said I need this, that, and the other. Preach the kingdom. And God, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, seeking someone he can find. Amen. Let's see, we probably need to have another meeting for the Book of Revelations we're going to do. People are going to pay and all that stuff. We're going to do that this week. Going to wait another week. What are we going to do here? Whatever I want to. All right, let's meet after church. All of you is wanting to take that class on Revelation with Sherlock. We'll have a just short meeting, and we're going to, you've got all the names, addresses, and see if anybody else wants to sign up. And if you do, we'll take all that down, and some of you can pay, and we'll get a hold of Sherlock, see what we're going to happen, and we'll start here pretty soon. Amen? So we'll just have a short meeting. We got an announcement. So you're going to do anything? No?
Yeah,
oh, I threw you off.
Yeah, I
don't know
what
to say. Oh, you have to pray.
He didn't pray. We'll do our tithing confession, Nathan. So just a quick announcement. You may or may not know, prayer has changed. I really shouldn't say it changed. We're going back to Tuesday nights, to the original night that we had it. So prayer on Tuesdays at 6 o'clock and then service on Wednesday at 7. And ABCCM auction, that will be Friday, August 28th at 7. This is going to be via Zoom or Facebook. And our church has sponsored a gift basket. So can everybody go on there, Pam? So anybody can sign up. Do they need information from you of how to get on there?